God is with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Every single time a baptism takes place, promises are made. Of course, there's the obvious promise of God to God's people, the one made centuries ago, which we remember and celebrate, that we are God's people, beloved, forgiven, redeemed, imbued with purpose, and connected to a whole family of all believers in all times and all places. But God is not the only one that makes promises when it comes to baptism. Whenever a baptism takes place, we speak together what's called the baptismal covenant. We spoke part of it together just a moment ago. And a covenant is really just a contract with divine overtones. And that contract, we need at least two parties to agree to it, to something. So we know God's end of the bargain. We know grace and love and forgiveness, but what is our end of the bargain? Now, Leah, you may be thinking, God's love and grace are unmerited, unearned, unearnable, and to that I say, absolutely. But that isn't what we're talking about, is it? We don't get baptized so that God will love us. At least, I certainly hope that wasn't any of your motivation. We get baptized to show our commitment either for ourselves or for the way we intend to raise our families, to really living out the ways of the kingdom of God, to really trying to be like Jesus, to being the church that is the body of Christ on earth. We get baptized because we already know God has promised to always love us. And it motivates us to want to make some promises of our own. You know, marriage is used as a metaphor for God's relationship to us all over the Bible. And full disclosure, I have mixed feelings about that, depending on which passage you're talking about, but I think that in this instance, marriage is a particularly good metaphor for baptism. Especially the way we do marriages now, because I'm pretty sure nobody here is in an arranged marriage. Greg, I never actually asked you, because that seems really personal, but I assume that you're not in an arranged marriage with Chick. Right. You didn't jump into your marriage in the hope that someday you two would figure out how to love each other. No, you already knew before you made a ceremony of your commitment that the love and the promises and the vows were already there. And that's kind of like what baptism is. When you agree to be baptized or to baptize your child into being raised in the faith, you do so because you already know you love. You already know you're committed. And when we get married, we make promises to each other. Some people use traditional vows, and sickness and health, to death do us part, and some people write their own vows, but the point remains, marriage is all about making promises to each other in front of our community so they can make us live up to them. And so is baptism. In baptism, the person being baptized and their family and their church community all make certain specific promises to themselves and to God. Today, I want to zoom in on the first two of these promises because I think they're relevant to us as baptized people now as much as they have ever been. The first of these promises is to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin. And the second promise is to accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. This past Wednesday, something happened in our country that hadn't happened for 200 years. People armed and bent on destruction and disruption, on bending this country to their will, no matter the will of the majority, stormed our nation's Capitol building, that church is for comfortable, palatable, easily agreed upon things, and anything that might actually speak to the harsh realities of needing to live together in a broken world with people that don't think like you. Well, you know, that might upset the donors. The events of this past Wednesday serve as a mirror to our whole country, and we cannot continue failing to see ourselves in that mirror. It should be an embarrassment to all of us that the name of Jesus was on the signs and on the lips of terrorists and their supporters. It's certainly an indictment of us all. Like it or not, we are our brother's keeper. We in baptism are bound together with all believers everywhere. While we may be able to say that we didn't participate in those actions, our inaction and silence is itself a form of participation in the same ignorance we desperately wish to distance ourselves from. The truth is, we are connected to, we are responsible for not only Wednesday's insurrection, but every instance of violence and bigotry perpetrated in this country. Our abdication or rejection of that responsibility doesn't mean it isn't true. From the very foundations of our faith, we have believed that all people, in particular all believers, are indivisibly connected to one another. We together form the body of Christ, and when there is division or disease or hatred within the body, it's the responsibility of all of us to address it. Allowing it to fester out of the selfish delusion that we are somehow separate from them is not only childish and ineffective, it's killing us. Allowing it to fester because we're afraid of being offensive or uncomfortable or too political is killing us. When we and our families and people in our churches are baptized, we agree, we promise to renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, to reject the evil powers of this world and repent of our sin. Sin like the notion that we ought to, through violence, force the nation to bend to our will no matter what happened on voting day. Sin like the racism and white supremacy that lies behind the vast gulf between how this group was treated and how black activists were treated this whole summer. When we and our families and people in our churches are baptized, we agree to accept the freedom and power God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. Now that is some good stuff. I'm exactly the sort of person that gets really excited over good word choice, and this takes the cake. We agree to accept the freedom and power. As if the stuff is just lying around waiting for us. We just have to pick it up to resist evil, injustice, and oppression. So, wait a second, resisting evil, injustice, and oppression isn't something we begrudgingly have to do. It's not toil or work. It's something we are free to do. We have the freedom and power to do it. It's something we get to do. That's the attitude we have to face this world with. It isn't drudgery. It's something we should be chomping at the bit to do, and now we've been unleashed to do it and given the power to make it happen. To resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. Even if they present themselves in the form of people we really like or usually agree with, or voted the same as, in institutions we benefit from or want to uphold. I could chew on just that phrase for a month and not need anything else. Hobart, first, remember your baptism. Remember the promises you made or that were made over you by the ones who love you the most. The promises you repeat and agree to every time you witness new baptism. Remember,